Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 14, verses 17 to 23. If you are able, please rise as we read God's word this morning. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every single one of you here this morning. It's good that we have gathered here on the very first Sunday of November. Well, you might not think you need it because we have gained an extra hour of sleep this morning. How many of us enjoyed that extra hour of sleep? Woo! But I ask because I just hope and pray that this message this morning will really awaken you rather than making you drowsy, right? But more importantly, that it'll really spiritually awaken you. Amen? I would like to read again our today's call to worship scripture from Psalm 9, verse 9, verse 1 and 2. This is where the psalmist says, that I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will praise you in song, O Most High. Amen. Would you please bow with me as we pray for the word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you and praise you for who you are. Just as the psalmist did when they proclaimed, we also gather here today with the same intention to give thanks for your wonderful deeds and to exalt in your name. So Father, as we go into your word this time and to really understand who you are, we pray for your guidance, wisdom, and an open heart to receive your word, your truth, the spiritual nourishment that we all need. And so we ask, we pray for your presence to be with us this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you have been following the sermon series, we've been learning about different names of God in the Bible. And we continue in that series this morning as we look at another name of God. And most of you probably have noticed what we're going to be looking at today, right? The name that we're going to be looking at is the Lord Most High. In Hebrew, El Elyon, meaning the Lord Most High, or God Most High. The psalmist says that he will sing praise to the name of O Most High, God Most High. Today we consider the descriptive name of God as he is called Most High. When we call God, Most High, he takes a descriptive name from the Hebrew verb to go up or to ascend. Now for the Hebrews, things that were high were considered holy. And so the burnt offering comes from the same word as well, from this name El Elyon. It's called Ola, which was the name of the burnt offering, because it was something that was brought up to God. And so when we call God Most High, it comes from the Hebrew verb for to go up or to ascend once again, because we consider things that are high to be holy. Now, we even do this today when we pray to our Father. What do we say when we pray? Heavenly Father, as we look above, right? And that's why we make upward postures when we're praying too. We place honorable things over lesser things. And so as I was thinking about some example for this, as I was preparing for this sermon, what came to my mind was the Olympics. In the Olympics, at the end of each competition, there's a platform for a winner to go up. So he or she would go up to stand, and you know, it's higher than the second place. And then the second place, it's a little bit higher than the third place. And so we can easily see that in our lives today and apply kind of today how, you know, we also emphasis on things that are high or above. And likewise, God also takes this name, God Most High. Now, El Elyon, God Most High, is used 28 times throughout all scripture. And the first time that this happens is in Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, Abram is living in a land where God has sent him. And he has taken with him, of course, his family, and he takes his nephew, Lot. And Lot, what he does is he decides to set up his tent near Sodom. And eventually, because of a war that is going on between these some different kings, Lot is carried off. And when we pick up and read in our scripture this morning from Genesis chapter 14, it's after Abram has gone and rescued his nephew, Lot. He has defeated the evil king, Chedorlaomer, and his group of kings. And so we come here where we find for the first time in scripture that God is called Most High. It's after Abram's victory over King Chedorlaomer, as he's speaking through his priest, Melchizedek. And from this story, along with several other references to God, Most High in the Old Testament, we can learn something about his character. We can learn something about who he is. And so this morning, I would like for us to notice in the name God Most High, these three points. And first of all, is that he is above all gods. Second of all, as God Most High, he has power to save. And third and finally, as God Most High, he has power to condemn. So, first of all, we consider the fact that God as Most High, he is above all gods. Now, how could the Hebrews affirm that God is above all gods when they already believed that God was one? When they believed that there was only one true God? If you think about it, isn't it wrong for us to say that he's above gods if he's actually, you know, one true God? I mean, God himself, when he gives the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment that's shown in Exodus chapter 23 is what? You shall have no other God before me. So this is what we call accommodate language. Here, what God recognizes is God recognizes the foolishness of people. He recognizes when he gives the Ten Commandments that those people had spent 400 years in the land of Egypt in a place populated with numerous different gods. I mean, for us, of course, we know that they didn't exist, but people at the same time, or at the time, they believed that they existed. And so God says, if there was another God, I am above him. If there is another God, he is below me. God says, I am God Most High. Over and over again in scripture, we see God expressing himself as the God above all gods. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the people have been rebellious. They've taken the Ark of the Covenant and they kind of use it as a lucky charm. They treat it as a lucky charm. And so what God allows to do is he allows it to be taken by the Philistines. And so the Philistines, they capture the Ark of the Covenant, and what they do is they place it in their temple along with their god Dagon. And what happens after is that when they return the next morning, their god has fallen face forward and broken into pieces. And we can see that God is God Most High through this. He is above all other gods. In 1 Kings chapter 18, a story that comes, and this is a story that we all know very well, the prophet Elijah, God's prophet, he challenges the prophets of the Canaanite god Baal. And they come together and they have a contest, if we can call it that, in which both sets of prophets of God Most High, Elijah, and prophets of Canaanite god Baal, they have put together an altar. And each in turn calls out to their God to bring down fire and consume that altar. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 18 what is almost comical. As the prophets of Baal continually cry out, they try to do all sorts of different things to try to gain their attention from their God Baal. But what happens is that not even a single spark comes down. And then when Elijah, the prophet of God Most High, when he prays mightily to the Lord doesn't just send down enough fire to burn the sacrifice upon the altar, but he consumes all that is there, including the water that's around the altar. God shows himself as God Most High in incidents like these in the Bible. Over and over again, he proves that he is deserving of the name Most High. In the name El Yon, God declares himself as superior. We see this not only in his interaction with false gods, but also in his interaction with pagan kings. We see this, of course, very clearly in Genesis chapter 14, where Abram, with the help of God Most High, defeats the foreign king, Chedorlaomer. Yet, we also see in Deuteronomy chapter 32, as Moses sings his song of victory to the Lord, that he declares in verse 8, he says, "When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples, according to the numbers of the sons of God." And he goes on to say in verse 12 concerning Israel, "The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. He is God Most High." When King David was delivered from his enemies, he also wrote a song of victory. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 14, "The Lord thunder from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." God is God Most High. He is above any possible God we could imagine. If we were to sit down and try to create a God, we could not create one as high and as holy as our God, God of the Bible. If we were to try to imagine some God, he would be less than God Most High. Our God is above all any other God. He's greater than any king or earthly power. He is the God of all the earth. He is God Most High, possessor of the earth and heaven, as we read in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19. He's a God who gives victory to his people, who delivers their enemies into their hand. This is God Most High. The psalmist is exclaiming, in Psalm 95, verse 3, says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." Again, we see in the name El Yon, God Most High, that he is above any possible God we could ever imagine. He is above any king or earthly power. He is God Most High. But we also see in the name God Most High that he has power to save. He has power to save. As God Most High, being above all things, being the sovereign God, in other words, because there is absolutely nothing that could be above God, he answers to no one. Because there is no higher power, higher being, there's no higher authority to which we can make an appeal when it comes to any decision that's made by God. And when he makes a decision, God cannot be forced to change that decision. Now, although we cannot force God to change his mind, What we can do is we can still bring our request to him in prayer. In Genesis chapter 18, Abram stands over Sodom and he earnestly asks God to reconsider the destruction of that city. And God does reconsider, but the result is the same. God doesn't change his mind. He allowed Abraham to ask him, but he didn't change his mind. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses, in a similar situation, asks God on behalf of the people to reconsider their destruction. And on this particular occasion, God does change his mind. In both situations, Abraham and Moses had the opportunity to ask God, but they couldn't force God to change his mind. Now, God changed his mind in one case, and he didn't in another case. And it was up to no one, but it was up to God, because he is God Most High. Now, as God Most High, he saves whoever he desires to save. See, some have misunderstood this principle that God saves whoever he likes to. And people over the time kind of, you know, built this theological concept around the idea that God only handpicks certain people to save. And what I want to say on that is that you can't question God, because God chose this person and not this person. Please, don't get me wrong, though. God definitely has a desire to save everyone. It's clear that God has a genuine desire to save everyone. However, to some extent, he does make choices regarding who he saves. If we can go back to Genesis chapter 14, we discover the first time God is referred to as God Most High, but we also find who? Abraham. A servant of God, and we see how careful Abraham is obeying God. So we read in Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, these things about Abraham. He said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, the God Most High." Or in other words, I have made a promise that I would not, verse 23, take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours unless you should say, "I made Abram rich." Now, some might say, well, God handpicked Abraham. He called him out of the land of earth. He was the chosen one from the first place. And if you say that, I mean, you could say that too, but you're right. That's what God did. But what I'm trying to convey is that over and over and over again, when we read the book of Genesis and when we follow the life of Abraham, we see that it was up to Abraham's obedience to God. And time again, Abraham does obey God. He obeys God. When he was called to leave his country and his land, he obeys. And later on, he even obeys to God to sacrifice his precious son, Isaac. He obeys. And so the Hebrew writers tell us, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is also known as the chapter of Hall of Fame of Faith, right? Verse 8, they say that we remember Abraham because by faith he obeyed. Now, God Most High has power to save, and he saves whoever he desires to save. And yet, he has told us clearly in Scripture that his desire to save is for everyone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." How is it that God has chosen to save you and me? Is it through our good works? No. Did he choose to save us by some human-made system? Absolutely not. Did God choose to save us based on how much money we have? No. Can we buy our salvation? No. But let me ask this. Did He choose to save us through His one and only Son, Jesus? God chose to save us through His one and only Son, Jesus. We see God Most High desires to save us, all of us, by sending His one and only Son, Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, when the baby Jesus is born, and the angels look upon the very face of God, born of woman, conceived of God, they sing a song of praise. Luke chapter 2, this is what he says. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God Most High. Now, isn't it ironic that they sing glory to God Most High in the moment where God chose to be low like us? God chose to save us through His Son, and He chose to do so because He is God Most High. And He states clearly in Scripture how we can be saved. No matter how evil or weak or rebellious we may have been, we can be saved when we submit to Him and obey through Jesus Christ. When we submit to Him and when we obey through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And He will, God Most High, will save us. Amen? Third and finally, we also see that as God Most High, He has power or authority to condemn. Now, in my studies, as I tried to begin my preparation for this series on the names of God, I've looked at quite a different numbers of materials, and I've even listened to several different sermons by different preachers on the topic of these names of God. And I found that there are two big dangers in studying the names of God, in fact, getting to know God better. The first danger is that we create a God who is not really the one true God, but a God in our own image. We create a false God, the false image of God, by characterizing Him by His name, but only taking the name that, or the part that we like. And the other second danger is that we will encounter God, just like Moses did at the burning bush, the one true God. And when we truly encounter God, we are confronted with change, which means we must change. When we encounter the true one God, when we experience Him, we're supposed to be changed. But some don't. Now, unfortunately, if I can just go back quickly, as I mentioned just now, some have fallen into the first trap in creating a false God. As they look at the names of God, they kind of paint their own picture of God who is not found in Scripture. And what they do is they kind of make God as a product. And so they try to sell God, and they try to turn God into a fill God. And there's no denying that if we truly know God, when we love God, when we obey God, that we have joy in our life, that we have peace that surpasses all understanding. Otherwise, I would be portraying to you some false God. See, if I preach to you, God has power to save. But if I fail to mention that He also, God Most High, has power to condemn us. In Genesis chapter 14, there are victors, those people who won the battle. Abram's army is, of course, victorious here. And there are losers too. There are those who are defeated, the enemies of Abram. And we read in Genesis 14:20 that God Most High delivered Abram's enemies into His hand. Now, in the beginning of this year in January, I don't know if you watch NBA, caught the end of the Golden State Warrior and Detroit Pistons game. I, from time to time, enjoy some NBA games. I usually only watch highlights because it's just too long to watch the whole game. But I got to watch this game, the end part of it. And you know, the game was at a critical point. The score was tied at 119 to 119, with just 1.0 second remaining in the last quarter. And the last bucket would made a significant change, right? Very interesting point of the game. And a player from the Detroit Pistons made a buzzer-beating shot. And no one knows whether that counted or not. And so after the game, the effort from the referee was made. I mean, the referees, although they could have just ended the game and, you know, decided to do overtime, they decided to review it and judge the decision, whether or not that the ball had gone through the basket within the last 0.2 seconds. And in that moment, it wasn't up to Golden State's Warriors, right? It wasn't up to Detroit Pistons, but it was up to the judge alone. It was his decision to make. And if he chose that the ball went in the bucket within the remaining time, then the game was over. The Detroit Pistons would win, and Golden State would automatically lose. And if he chose that the ball didn't make it in basket in time, then both teams would be tied, leading to going over time, for either team to have the chance to win that ball game. Now, when the referee made his final decision, it was in favor of Detroit Pistons. The decision was final. There was no going back to it. There was no overturning it. There was no contesting it. Now, seeing this, we may say that that's not fair. That referee got to choose the result of the game. And it may seem that way from time to time, especially when we watch our team lose. It broke my heart a little bit. It's hard. I know Golden State, their fans would have felt that way on that day too, but the fact of the matter is that in reality, both teams on the court had an opportunity to score. In fact, they had many opportunities. They had many, many opportunities to do so. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because when we consider God Most High, He is a God who has power. He has power to choose our destiny, to save us or to condemn us. And in fact, He has the right to condemn every single one of us already. Romans chapter 3:23 clearly teaches that we are all guilty of sin, deserving of death. And we read in Romans 3 verse 10 that none is righteous, not even one. See, how is it fair that God Most High condemns some and save others? Let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. Paul says this, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Romans 9:17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us for who is able to resist his will?' But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one, 'Why formed it? Why did you make me like this?' Does not potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purpose and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with these scriptures in the past. It's been very hard for me to understand how a good and loving God, a God Most High, would seemingly pick to some to save and some to be condemned. But it's very important for all of us to really understand the context of what Paul is saying here. It's important for us to understand that much of what Paul discusses in the book of Romans is not that God has picked you over others, but it's that God has picked all, and some, namely in Paul's day, the Jews have rejected Christ. And when we reject Christ, what happens? We will be condemned. When we reject Jesus, God Most High, all of his power, God who has all the authority, God of the universe will condemn us. See, it's not an easy thing to think that some will be lost. It's not an easy thing to know that those who reject Christ, right, are headed for an eternity that is neither for pleasant or desirable. But we know in God Most High that He has given us this opportunity for us to follow Him, to be on His side, to have Him as our captain and our guide. The God of the universe, as a God above all, He has the power to save, but He also has the power to condemn. He is the God above all gods. He is God Most High. And He has given each and every single one of us a choice. Although we are unworthy, although we don't deserve it, He gives us the opportunity to be saved, and He does this through His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, the Lord Most High, God Most High, invites you to come to Him, to become His child, to enter into His family through His Son. If you accept Him, if you wholeheartedly accept Him as your Savior and Lord, He will save you and write your name in the book of life. And you will stand with God Most High as your God, as your guide, as your guardian, as your defender, as your shepherd, as your friend. So, brothers and sisters, come today believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, returning to your home, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized. What's holding you back from being baptized? For some of us, right? If you say that you're saved, declare your faith and commit yourself, your life to God. And remember that God has the power to condemn you, but most importantly, He desires to save you through His Son because He loves you. Come to Him today, this moment, as we continue to worship Him in prayer and song. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder that You are the Lord Most High, with no one above You. You possess the power to save and the power to also condemn us. And we pray that You would pour out Your faith and grace upon us so that we may wholeheartedly turn to You, always turn to You. For it is only in you that we find salvation. Continue to help us and lead us to know You and to know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.